heart, right? You're like, Jim, didn't you just give a sermon about volunteering? And I did, kind of. But now we're going to look at our text. And so if you would, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 9. And I'm going to try to be short today in this text. But this text is an incredibly challenging text from Paul. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. And before the summer began, before we went into our season of rest, Pastor Jared was creating the summer preaching schedule. And he said, Jim, on August 26th, would you like to preach? And I said, absolutely. And he said, I said, what am I going to be preaching on? He said, well, we'll be somewhere in the book of 1 Corinthians. I said, hey, that is a big book. Do you know where? He's like, I don't know where we'll be, but we'll be in there some. And I'm like, okay. So a couple of weeks ago, I found out that I was going to be in 1 Corinthians 9. And for me, I was very, very excited. Absolutely, like, just ecstatic. Like, that's how excited I am, because this text has played a huge, important role in my life, and I think it will play a huge, important role in your life as well. And in 1 Corinthians 9, towards the end of the passage, there's a reference toward running, all right? If you hate running, don't check out. But there's a reference towards running, and if you know me, I like to run. And I will be brief, but if you don't know I like to run, I like to run. A year ago, for fun, I ran a 105-mile race. And if you think that's crazy, that is okay to think that. I'll sum it up very quickly. 105-mile race, you wake up on Saturday morning at about 3 a.m. You start running at 4 a.m. You run into the sunset, or the sunrise. You go through a full day of running. The sun sets, you're still running. You run through the night. Then the sun rises again, and you're still running. And you run through the morning, and then the early afternoon, and you finish at about 4 p.m. that next 2 days later. So about 30-plus hours of running. So when I say I love running, I love running. Also, I love running so much that in 2012, I spent an entire year running and speaking across the state of Iowa. And my journey was called Awake My Soul. I used long distance running of 25 to 55 miles every Monday as a platform to speak to people about inspiring them and trying to discover what their God-given gifts were and to use those to glorify God. Mine was running. My goal wasn't to convince other people to start running for a career, but to really consider what was God calling them to do. Even today with Volunteer Sunday, God is calling all of us to step up in different ways using our God-given gifts and abilities. But for me, I spent an entire year running across the state of Iowa. Before I officially moved back to Bismarck, so when we were here in Bismarck in 2013, I was like, one day I could maybe move back to Bismarck, but my qualification for moving back to Bismarck was, can I run in the elements? And so one morning, in a blizzard, it was 6 a.m., it was negative 42 degrees with wind chill, I put on 3 layers of clothes, I put plastic bags from Cashwise on my feet, and then 2 socks over that, 1 sock under, so there's 3 pairs of socks and a plastic bag to keep my feet from freezing. I went and ran 10 miles to the University of Mary. Made it. I survived. I'm like, okay, I can live here because I can run in every day of every element in Bismarck. So that was my qualification for running to Bismarck. Chantel was okay with that, right? Or would we have moved here? No, she doesn't run in the cold. Anywho, all this to say, I love running, and our passage that we're going to look at today is going to talk about running. And even if you hate running, the goal is not to get you to start running. The goal is to see your life as a race, as a journey, as a discipleship process, a lifelong learner of Jesus, and you're not done yet if you call yourself a Christian. All right? So, that's what our passage is going to be a little bit about today. And we, followers of Jesus, even we as humans, we find ourselves in some tension. We find ourselves in some tension. And in Genesis 1, we see God creating humans for relationship with God. So we have this one part. We see God creating humans for relationship with God. But then out of that relationship, God gives humans responsibilities. In Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we see God creating humans in relationship. But because of this unique relationship, he says, because you are humans and because you're in relationship with me, you are going to be living differently. And so before the fall, this is what God says. And then God said, let us make man in our image, verse 26 of Genesis 1, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we see God creating humans initially for relationship. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And verse 28, and God blessed them. And God said to them, he said these things, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. So initially we see God creating humans for relationship, but along with that relationship comes some responsibility of stewarding the earth, multiplying in the earth. That means having, you know, procreating, you know, some, you know, there's things that God has that come along with the relationship. There's some responsibility. And so we humans, we find ourselves in that tension of, okay, I'm in a relationship with God. Now what do I do? Can I do anything? And we find ourselves in that tension. We also find ourselves in the tension of God's story. We have creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we as humans, we fall between these two panels. You know, creation has happened. God created humans. The fall messed things up, messed the relationship up. Jesus came, died on the cross for the sins of humanity, and those who put their place their trust and hope in him have salvation. However, Jesus also said one day he would return to make all things right. And so we humans, we Christians, we find ourselves between panel 3 and 4, and it is a place of tension where we look around and we hope for Jesus to return to wipe away every tear, but yet every tear hasn't been wiped away yet. And so being human, we together collectively find ourselves in this tension. And today's text from 1 Corinthians 9 is going to address this a little bit. So I'm going to be brief because we're already past 11, but don't worry, I'll try and keep it brief. But if you would turn to 1 Corinthians 9 for me, we're going to spend a little bit of time here. And it is an incredible passage. Some quick background to the entire book of 1 Corinthians, if you haven't remembered over the last couple weeks, is that this book is written by Paul in 53 to 55 AD. And Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians. He's writing it because he is seeing his Corinthian church disunified, having divisions, and they're puffed up because of pride. So the entire book of 1 Corinthians is written to combat that. You see, the Corinthian church, which was established by Paul, is a bunch of prosperous people because they were along a trade route. A bunch of prosperous people, but they weren't originally of the Jewish faith that converted to Christianity. They were the people that were outside the Jewish faith, Gentiles, that had converted to Christianity. And so Paul is writing to a bunch of different people with a bunch of different values of what the gospel message might mean. And so his whole hope is to unify this church group. He wants them to know that Christ is the center of what they do. He wants them to humble themselves when it would be easier to be prideful. He wants them to be unified over the gospel message, and he wants them to do this by serving one another. And in our text today, he's going to make an argument that we're all free, but just because we're all free doesn't mean we do it all for ourselves. But freedom allows us to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's a little bit of the background. And in chapter 9 itself, it's situated within a section of 1 Corinthians where it's talking about meat that is being offered to idols and whether or not that is a good thing for this church context, the Corinthian church, to participate in eating meat that is offered to idols. So we're going to dive in. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, follow along with me. I'm going to always challenge people, bring your Bibles. If you got it on your phone, pop it out on YouVersion, Bible.com. Bring a Bible. If you ever need a Bible, we got one on the back. But this is God's word to us. We believe that God speaks to us through this word. And so please, my challenge, bring your Bible. Starting in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. That's weird. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Verse 10, does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So he says all these things. Then he says this, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything. Rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ, do you not know that those who are the altar or employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? Hang with me, we're almost done. This is my reward, that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. This is huge right here. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. And this is my favorite passage right here. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is God's word to us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at 1 Corinthians 9 briefly, Lord, there is so much in this text that Paul was inspired to write by you so long ago. Today, as we read it, as we spend time in it, as your Spirit works in us to hear something new, we ask in humility that you would teach us that new thing. But as we look at this, help us look at our own lives and where it is that you are calling and guiding us. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to go back to this. Be brief. There's 27 verses here. Verses 1 through 14 is really Paul making a defense that he has the right to ask the church that he's writing to do something. He's pretty much like, hey, I planted you. I've invested in you. I've interacted with Jesus. You should do what I tell you to do. That's what he's saying. He said, I have the right to do that. And so verses 1 through 14 is Paul's defense of his apostolic rights in the gospel. And then verses 15 through 18, he's saying, I have the right to do that, but because of the gospel, I'm surrendering those rights. I make no use of these rights because Paul says he has the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. And then in verse 19, this verse is incredible. If you look at verse 19, he says this, for though I am free from all, because of his relationship with Christ, he says, I have this freedom, this biblical freedom. Though I am free from all, what does he do? He doesn't say, hey, I'm going to tell you what to do. He says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Who is he trying to imitate? Though he is free from all, he makes himself a servant to all. I wonder who he is trying to imitate as he's speaking to the Corinthian church. It's just fascinating. Sometimes we think freedom can't go with service, but Paul is making an argument that freedom goes with service. We are free in Christ, and we serve because of and out of that freedom. Verses 20 through 23, he says how he became like different people and things to win them to the glorious gospel message of Jesus. He says, I became like a Jew, even though I wasn't a Jew. I became under the law, even though I wasn't under the law. I became like one outside the law who's under the law of Christ, even though I wasn't outside the law, but I am under the law of Christ. And then he says, I became like the weak to win the weak. What's fascinating is the Corinthian church would not have thought of themselves as being weak. When I worked as a middle school youth director in Sioux City, Iowa, I had on my wall, I said, I try to become like a middle schooler as to win middle schoolers. And this really could apply to everybody in this room. Who do you become like to share the glorious good news of the gospel message of Jesus? Maybe it's with coworkers, maybe it's with friends or family. And it's not being like a chameleon. It's seeing the gospel as that prize to obtain and that you want to share it with everybody. So I found that fascinating. And then in verse 24 through 27, my favorite passage about running. What I'll articulate is Paul is trying to show his example of how he even lays down being paid. He's laying that down. He's laying down his rights. He's laying it all down because for him, the gospel message is that single-minded focus and of so much importance. And the gospel message that Paul preached is this, that God created us to be in a relationship with him. Humans messed it up. Our sin has separated us. Humanity's sin has separated us from a relationship with God because of the fall. and sin cannot be removed by anything that we do, only something that God could do. Sometimes we think, hey, if I just volunteer enough, or if I sign my name on 10 of those sheets back there, and I do all this stuff, then maybe I will earn salvation, or I'll earn something, or I'll get rid of my sin. But sin is not something that we could remove on our own, but paying the price for sin, Jesus, God the Son, died on a cross for the sins of humanity, and those who respond to that, only because God allows them to respond to that, they are the ones that have eternal life. And eternal life can be so confusing because sometimes we think, oh, when I die, I'm saved. But it's so much more than that. Eternal life, yes, great when we die. But what's even more is it changes our lives now to mirror Jesus's life. And it's a discipleship journey, a discipleship process. It's kind of like a race that a runner runs, and they will do anything to obtain the prize. So think of your own life, your own journey that you're on, where you're at on that journey. And you might be asking, why does this matter to me today? This was written a couple thousand years ago by Paul to a Corinthian church. Paul didn't write it to Bismarck Community Church. He wrote it to this Corinthian church. Why does it matter for me today? I believe as we've looked at the text, there's so much in here that we can pull out and apply to us today. But the biggest thing that I see, especially within our community, is this, that we, as followers of Jesus, those who claim Christ, we use our freedoms that we have gained in Christ, that we use those freedoms to the advantage of others, not ourselves. And we're attempting to mirror Jesus' service that he did for all humanity. You see, we see Paul giving up being paid, but for you, what is something that you might need to give up? I have a lot of conversations with people, and when I talk about bandwidth of time, when you come up to somebody in our culture, what do you say? Hey, how's it going? Busy. Busy. Hey, do you want to volunteer? Busy. Well, could you volunteer? Well, no, I can't because I'm busy. And my first thought is, because I do this on my own, when people ask me, my first thought is, how much Netflix are you watching? 2, 3, 4 hours a night? Is that something worth giving up for the gospel? And I'm talking to myself too, because I love Netflix. Are you willing to give up Hulu? Are you willing to give up video games? Are you willing to give up Facebook for the gospel because it takes too much time? Are you willing to give up being uncomfortable? Are you willing to give up something for the gospel? And when it comes to volunteering, I'm not trying to guilt anybody saying, hey, you got to give up this and volunteer. Because we can get stuck in that mindset, if I just volunteer more, then God loves me more, and then I'm even more saved. No, God loves us through the gospel message, and we work as a response to the saving thing that God has already done. And so, for you, what is that thing that you might need to give up? And it's not just for volunteering, but it's for you, and it's for the gospel message that's working in you. Paul's example, it challenges us Christians to live our lives in a manner that reflects the gospel that we believe. It's a challenge. It's really difficult. It's that tension that we're in. But he challenges us, the gospel challenges us to live that. And it's like a race. And Jesus is our ultimate example. And we lay down our lives as best we can, just like Jesus did. And we need you. Not just the staff, not just the consistory, not just, we need you, the church, to step up where God is calling you to step up. And stepping up, volunteering, is a response to what God has already done. It's not something that we earn. My wife, she always provides me wisdom when I need wisdom. Before I was going to speak today, I was just like, I can't orchestrate my thoughts around volunteering, around 1 Corinthians 9, around any of this stuff. And she gave me this quote by Dallas Willard that really helped put me in perspective. said, when it comes to the gospel message, when it comes to the good news of Jesus, when it comes to grace, think of it this way. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. Grace is not opposed to effort. So even though we're saved by Jesus, it doesn't mean we don't do anything. We have a responsibility to what God has already done. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. May we be a people who reflect Christ. May we be a people who are humble. May we be a people who are unified. May we be a people who serve in our freedom. May we be a people who stand firm on the gospel message. We're going to take just a short moment of silence, and then I'll close us in prayer. But really be thinking where and how God is leading you today. So if you would, bow your heads with me. God, we humbly come before you, each one of us, asking that you would guide and direct us with our time, with our resources, with our energy, with our life. Help us look to you as the goal to obtain, and that we will run our lives in a way that glorifies you, whatever that may look like. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this church community. We thank you for volunteering. We thank you for making us people who work, but also people who rest. Help us remember why we volunteer. Lord, we offer this up to you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.